The iPad decided to install an update while I wasn't looking, so there's no telling what we could be doing. Let me make sure that's going to work. I've asked Daryl to go ahead and lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into Philippians chapter 3 when he's done. Amen. We're in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up at about verse 12, though we'll have to back up just a little bit. There's not really a good place to stop in chapter 3. It's one thought all the way through it, so we forced a little break at the end of verse 11, but it was artificial. So we have to back up just a little bit and get some of the concept. The root of what's going to happen in verses 12 and following is kind of the idea of setting a target and having a trajectory towards that. I want to try to explain this, and I don't know if I'm going to do a great job. A lot of times when we talk about right and wrong, we're just thinking about individual decisions. What do I do in this situation? The Bible doesn't actually spend a lot of time thinking like that. It does occasionally, but not as much as you would think. More often, the way the Bible talks about right and wrong and how to live is to say, look at a goal out there somewhere. Okay, pick a goal and then walk towards that. And you're not looking at your feet, you're looking at the goal. This is what they tell you in marching band. If you're in marching band, they say, pick out a tree over there or a goal post or a fence post. And if you walk towards it, you're going to go in a straight line. If you're working in your garden, kind of the same principle applies. If you pick something out way over there, you can walk in a straight line. If you're looking at your feet, every step looks okay, but you end up crooked. Okay, so it's picking a goal of life, an end of what you want to, what you're trying to be. And so the question is not so much about what do I do in this particular situation, because that'd be too hard to write a book about. How would you write a book about every possible situation any number of people in the course of human history might encounter? Well, that'd be a crazy book to read. And half of it, 99% of it, wouldn't apply to you. It'd apply to the other 7 billion people on the planet who needed their book, right, about their choice. So instead, the Bible says, here is what we're aiming towards, and you worry more about what you're trying to be than individual choices, and your individual choices will start lining up with what you're trying to be. The word for that in archery or something would be a trajectory, right? You've got a target, and you've got a trajectory. So that's the language of the next several verses. If you look in 9 through 11, that establishes the goal, okay? Somebody want to read for us verses 9 through 11? It picks up in the middle of a sentence, but it's the best we can do for right now. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. This is from last week. Edwin, thank you. Okay, so his old trajectory, which is what we talked about last week, his old trajectory was the goal was the righteousness that comes by the law. And Paul had set that as his goal, to be the perfect Jewish Pharisee. And by and large, he was. His trajectory was good, right? I mean, if that's your target, he's spot on. But now he says, that wasn't the goal that pleases God. So the new goal that I have, and I count everything else as rubbish, remember that, as dung and other things, right? I count it as loss. Now the goal I have is stated in verses 9 through 11, okay? To be found in Christ, to have his righteousness, and his death and resurrection. So one way to say it is, the death and resurrection of Christ is the target. Okay, that's the post you're staring at. And then every step you take is trying to conform to a path that walks towards that. The death and resurrection of Christ. As long as your eyes are on the death and resurrection of Christ, the steps you take to get there are going to get there. You're going to take the right kind of steps. Does this kind of make sense? This is the way he's thinking about it. And that's different than thinking about how to be a perfect Jewish Pharisee. It's a different goal. Sometimes it might look the same. I mean, both of them say, don't lie. You know, okay. There's some overlap. But there's a whole different goal, and that means a whole different trajectory. So in verse 12, he's going to pick up there and start talking about that. And that's the language. His new goal is the death and resurrection of Christ, to attain to it. Okay. So let's take a look then at the verses that follow. We'll just start, if somebody wants to read for us, verse 12. That'll get us started. Verse 12. Jerry, thank you.
Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me.
Okay. You remember, I know you remember everything I preach on, so we'll see. Remember talking about the kingdom once upon a time in a sermon, and we talked about how the kingdom of God is already but not yet. Okay, so there is a sense in which it exists right now, and yet there is a sense in which it's coming to completion. Right, there's an already and a not yet. So we're in between the beginning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. The first body's out of the grave, but we're still waiting for our resurrection. Right, so Christ rules. And yet there is at least one enemy who has not been defeated yet. Death has not been defeated. So does he rule absolutely? Oh, yes and no. Already, but not yet. Right? We're in between the beginning and the end of the culmination of the kingdom. We're living that out. Okay. Well, Paul is describing something like that. He doesn't want you to think that he's already arrived. Okay. Paul is not telling you that I am now the perfect Christian. I was the perfect Jew. Now I'm the perfect Christian. And I'm at the top of the mountain looking down on all you that are trying to scale the heights, right? I'm exactly what everyone should be. No, it doesn't say that. And neither should any of us, okay? Be very careful about that. He's very careful to say, not that I have already attained, okay? But that I am on that path. So that's trajectory language. I haven't got there yet, but I am pressing towards that. I am in the direction of that. So one can be on the right trajectory, but not yet arrived. And that's the difficulty of describing what you are as a Christian. We struggle with that. I'll just talk about it personally for a moment. I get queasy when preachers say, we are holy and perfect people. I'm not sure about that. I get equally queasy when people say, well, we're just a bunch of sinners. right? Because it's somewhere in between, right, that we're people who have been sinners and still sin, but we've changed path, right? We've changed trajectory. And we haven't arrived at where we're going, and we should not confuse that point. We have not arrived at where we're going, but we're making some good choices, right? So you see how you kind of, that's what Paul's trying to say. Not that I've got there, but I'm going the right direction. Not that I've got there, but I'm going the right direction now. And it turns out going one step in the right direction is a lot better than 1,000 steps in the wrong direction. And that's what he was comparing it to. 1,000 steps in the direction of being a perfect Jewish Pharisee still puts you in the wrong direction, right? No matter how many steps. He says, I may only be a few steps down the road towards Christ, but I'm closer than I ever was before because now I'm headed towards the right goal. So just read that verse again. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. And remember, the word perfect here means complete, or mature, or finished. He says, I'm not finished. Okay, that's target language. There's a goal, and I'm moving towards it, but I'm not done. Okay, none of us are. I can promise you, if Paul's not, you're not. Everyone okay with that? Okay, so none of us are done. But I press on to make it my own, see? He's not completely negative about what he's doing. He's not saying, oh, I'm a total failure at everything I do. He's no, I'm pressing towards this goal. And what's this goal? Because Christ has made me his own. Christ has taken hold of me, is another way to read that text. Right? Christ has put me back on the right path. And so now I'm headed in the right direction. So this is important language that Christians need desperately, and it's hard to do. I'm a guy who talks for Christianity for a living, and I still have trouble trying to find the right words to talk about it, right? That we have to be confident that we're pressing towards the right goal, but still humble and realizing we haven't got there yet, and we might need correction along the way. See, when you decide you're at the top of the mountain looking down at everybody else, then you can't be corrected at that point. Everyone else needs to be more like you. You can't be corrected. So that's not what Paul says. Now later he's going to say, you can imitate me, but only as much as I imitate Christ. You see? So he acknowledges there are some good things about himself. Okay? I think we have some good Christian role models in this congregation, but they are not Christ. Right? So they are also people who are attaining. So we have to have some confidence, okay? But also humility that's willing to be corrected, that knows I'm not there yet. That knows, and here's another way to say it, the distance that separates you from the sinner is much closer than the distance that separates you and Christ. That you're much more like the sinner than you are like Christ at this point. Is that a fair expression? That you've got a lot more growing to do in that direction, whereas it wouldn't take you a whole lot to go back to where you were, would it? Does that make sense? So it's a humility. We have a tendency to look at people who are not Christians and think there's just something wrong with those people and not very few steps away, and that's exactly what you were doing. So some humility is essential. Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. Not long ago, I was walking this other path. Okay, does that make some sense? That humility is essential. Okay, and it really is hard to articulate, because I don't want to get up and say you are holy and perfect and don't worry about it. I also don't want to get up and say you're all a bunch of sinners, because both of those seems like they're a little misleading. And then the truth is that you are flawed people who have sinned, who are on a path directed at someone who has not. Okay, the path you're on is good. You're not done yet. Okay, so this posture combines confidence in the goal and humility in the journey. How might this be important in Philippi? Well, we've talked about this internal dispute, right, between Euodia and Syntyche. We're finally going to get to it next week, by the way. He's going to talk about it directly. Do we sometimes have disputes in churches because one or more of us think we have already arrived? Right? That I have already arrived at the end of the goal, and I know exactly what's right, and this is exactly what's supposed to happen, and clearly you do not. When you get two people that think that way, you get a fight. Is it possible that Euodia and Syntyche had forgotten that they are both traveling down the path and have not yet arrived? Yeah. See, you're more compassionate towards people who disagree with you when you remember that neither one of you are there yet. Does that make sense? Okay. So that seems to be the point we're driving at in verse 12. Jerry, go ahead. The ESV, for reasons I don't understand, completely dodged a really neat play on words in the Greek text that Paul says, I want to grab, and Christ has already grabbed me. Isn't this the language we've seen throughout Philippians? Work out your own salvation, and it's God who works in you. Right? I want to get a hold of what has already gotten a hold of me. So which one is it? Is God grabbing you, or you grabbing God? Yes. That's the answer. Yes. I want to get a hold of what has got a hold of me. Okay? Christ made the first step. And he does for all of us. Now, with Paul, it's really obvious. There's a road to Damascus, and Jesus says, hey, what are you doing? Right? But he does for all of us. Christ always makes the first step. And so we are in the process of trying to get a hold of what's got a hold of us. Okay? The gospel makes the call. We make the response. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, the other part of that that makes it kind of funny is, where is Paul when he writes this? I want to get a hold of what I've been arrested for. It's another way to read that. But quite literally, it's got a hold of me. There's a chain around my ankle. I would like to have a hold of what has a hold of me, you know. It would be silly to be put in prison for the gospel and then not to pursue it. He says, yeah, I'm going to get what I got put in here for. I'm gonna have the gospel. Yeah. Okay. Jim, yep. You know, Jim, my job would be a lot easier if you would just, you know. No. That's a good question, Jim. It really is. Because the text, the New Testament consistently says to have confidence in Christ and consistently says you ain't done yet. And so somehow we have to affirm both. So I don't think Christians should live every moment in desperate fear that, you know, I just don't know if I'm God's child or not. I don't know if I have a relationship with God or not. Every minute, you know, I don't want us to live in desperate fear, because that's not what a child does. The Christian is described as a child. And a child doesn't say every moment of every day, I just don't know if I'm Dad's child today or not, you know. Even when Lucas does something really stupid, he knows he's my kid. Right? He knows the relationship stands. So he has a confidence about that. On the other hand, there should always be a pressing towards the mark attitude that we are not there yet, and that as long as you're breathing, you've got work to do, and that there is never a point that you reach a plateau and say, aha, my ticket is punched, and no matter what happens from here on in, I'm in, right? There's Paul doesn't feel that way. If anybody should feel that way, it would be Paul. Paul is literally in prison for Christ. If anybody's got his ticket punched, it's got to be Paul, and Paul says, I've not arrived. Larry in the back, and then a couple up here.
How about simplified Isaiah, saved sinner on the highway to heaven?
Saved sinner in the highway to heaven. Yep. There you go. Here and then there. Yep.
I kind of think about this as, you know, you're in a race.
Yeah.
If you're not in the race, if you haven't become a Christian, you're not even in the race. But you haven't won the race yet.
Yeah.
You're still participating. That's what we have to think about.
Yeah. Yeah, and this is definitely race language. The next couple of verses, he's going to use, I lean forward. That's sprinter language. I lean towards the goal. James, and then Steve, and then back over here. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and 1 John uses that walking language, this path language, you're going somewhere language. And so it's careful, we want to be careful that when we're talking about walking is not any one individual step, but every step affects how we walk, right? So there's no decision that's unimportant to a Christian and his eternal life, but his walk is not just one decision. So both of those, there's some confidence that I'm walking in the right direction, and yet there's some attentiveness that I could be tripping and falling in the next minute or two, right? So I've got to pay attention. Because about that time, You've all done it, right? Late at night, don't want to turn on the light, walking through the house. That sofa's been in the same place for 15 years. You know exactly where it is. Stub toe, right? So, take heed lest you fall is the Bible warning, right? Because just because you've done it 1,000 times doesn't mean you're not going to trip over it this time. There should be a wariness, an alertness, never sleep. That's the metaphor the Bible likes a lot too. Christians aren't asleep at the wheel. They're always alert. So maybe instead of walking, we should use, because we're modern people, we should use driving language, right? Those of you that drove to church tonight, you knew how to get here. You've done it 1,000 times. You didn't get out your handbook and consult the driver's ed manual at every stop sign, because you know what to do, right? And you had great confidence, even without your map, you had great confidence you were on the path to the Glenpool Church of Christ. Does that mean you couldn't run a red light, or you couldn't get hit by somebody who wasn't paying attention, or you couldn't have a flat tire, or you could? All those things are possible. So you're alert. You don't sleep on the way here. You're alert, but you're also confident. And that's, I think, is the good language there. Christians are alert, but they're not in terror every moment like a new driver, right, who thinks that any minute the car's going to explode. You know, I kind of know where I'm going. I've made this trip a couple of times. Yeah. Steve, you head next. Yeah. You are headed somewhere. Your life is going somewhere. And if it's not headed towards Christ, it's headed somewhere else. Yep. Yeah, there is no such thing as complacency, right? That's a useful fiction. There's no such thing as holding still. You are either moving towards Christ or you're not. And if you think you're holding still, or if you're being sluggish about your pursuit of Christ, you're either moving or you're not. Yeah, that's exactly right. And Freddie, yeah. I hope you do too.
When we all start this journey that you're speaking about, we start in fear.
Yeah.
I doubt if there's a Christian here that we're not afraid when they're the first baptized. And as we learn, as we study the Bible, as we judge, but that fear was a motivation for us to become Christians.
Yeah.
I know where I'm going, and that's fear.
Yeah.
That's the way we start. But as we grow as Christians and grow in our Christianity and study the Bible and begin to learn that the Bible is true, God keeps his promises.
Yeah.
He says all these good things.
Yeah.
And then we get to where we really believe it.
Yep.
And
yeah.
We love their Christian brothers more. We're more patient with them. And then as people get older and they have pain and they have been Christians for years, learning and studying and working, as people get older, they believe, yes, I am doing what I can do.
Yeah. I think you're exactly right, that the way, and that was well said, you did very well, that the way we talk about our walk as a Christian changes based on where you're at on the road. When you first learn to walk, walking as an infant, when Calvin starts learning to walk, it's mostly about not falling on your face, right? It's a lot motivated by fear. This is a strange, scary thing I'm doing, and I'm not sure, right? It's mostly about fear and not to fall on your face, and you don't want to let go of the ledge lest you fall, right? It's a lot motivated by fear. But as you get further, those of you that have been walking for more than a few months, right, which I'm guessing is everyone in the room, how many of you look at every step? You know, after a while, you start to see kind of, you look ahead, you have a little bit more confidence about where your feet go, as long as the light's on. You have a little more confidence about where your feet go, and you look further ahead, and you head that direction. And I also believe that the further a person gets in life, I do think the goal becomes clearer. Yeah, this is what, speaking again of, 1 John is all about this, by the way. So James referenced it, you've referenced. 1 John is all about this. 1 John talks about in chapter 3, days coming when we will see him as he is, right? And I do believe as you progress in the Christian life, the image of Christ that you know begins to resolve more clearly, and your confidence grows with it, and that's great. Yeah. Sure. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, and there's two different places in Paul's journey, both using race language. In Philippians, he's in jail the first time around, but not the last time. And he says, I haven't got there yet. I've got a long ways to go. In 2 Timothy, he says, I have finished the race. I'm done, right? And he sees the end a lot closer and clearly, more clearly than he does at this point. So there are different seasons of the Christian life. And that is worth noting. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Let's look at some more language related to this, because you guys are doing great. You're clearly understanding the concept. 13 and 14 is going to just add to it with more phrases. Who wants to read 13 and 14 to us? Bruce, thank you.
Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the upward call of Christ.
Okay, thank you. So again, he repeats, haven't got it yet. See the humility? He's not willing to say, ta-da, I've arrived, I'm all done. He's got more to do, more to grow in. Again, this is not, make it clear, he's not also saying, I haven't done enough to earn my salvation yet. That's not his point, right? Because not going to get there, as we were told a moment ago. But he is saying there's more to the Christian life than I've got, and I'm still growing in it. Okay. But what he does say is, I've got to forget what was behind. So let's go back to our driving metaphor. If you are going the wrong way, you have to forget that way to go the new way. Have you ever done that where you didn't do that, where you make a course correction, but halfway through you get them sandwiched on top of each other in your head, and you're still looking for that other highway, and oh, that's the wrong highway, that's not the one I'm looking for. And, right? You've got to forget the road you're not going down. Okay, Paul has to forget about the road that leads to the perfect Jewish Pharisee. He can't keep taking steps down that road, and that means reevaluating his decisions. Some of it will be the same. As I said, telling a lie is still bad. That hasn't changed. But there are other choices he has to make where he has to reevaluate it, and he has to forget the old map. He has to now look at it through this new target. He can't say that step was good yesterday. He's got to say, does it draw me closer to Christ? Number two, straining forward is the sprinting language, right? If you watch the Olympics or any kind of serious sporting event, something that I'm not in. Any kind of serious sporting event, the sprinter, when they get there to the goal, there's that lean forward where the body is, you know, it's almost horizontal, where they're trying to get that extra half-tenth of a second, right? And that's the sprinter's posture. There's a leaning into it, okay? You get football running backs get told the same thing, right? If you're not leaning forward, you're getting pushed back. you gotta lean into it, right? And that's what Paul's saying here. I am straining forward. I am leaning forward. I am pressing forward. Okay, so this isn't a complacent thing, as Stephen said. This is not, I'm going to stand here and wait for it to get moved around, right? I'm going to lean into it. I am actively pursuing this goal. And it's an upward call. Be careful. Don't jump to heaven here just because it says up. That may be what he's talking about, but just don't jump to that. He's still talking about the goal described in verses 9 through 11. The upward call is to be found in Christ, to attain to his death and resurrection. To attain to the death and resurrection of Christ is the highest, most upward goal a Christian or any human could ever have. Christ reaches the loftiest point any human life can reach. So the upward call, I don't think it's, I'm going to hurry up and get out of here and go to heaven. I don't think that's his point, because earlier he said, for me to live is Christ, right? So he's saying, here in this life, I am leaning in towards the upward call. You know what the downward call is. That's what we did before. The base, lesser parts of humanity that we practiced before. That's what makes us less. The upward call, the perfect human life, is Jesus Christ. To be found in him, his death and resurrection. That's what we're pressing into. Now that culminates in eternity. I'm not suggesting otherwise, okay? But that's the language here. He's not talking about, I've got to hurry up and die or I'm going to heaven, or that's my goal even. His point is, I've got to live now, pressed up against that goal, pursuing that goal that Christ lived in his life. I've got to live now the way Christ lived. Okay. Let's move ahead. Look at 15 through 16. Who wants to read that for us? Oh. Yeah.
Slow you down.
Yeah.
That same thing can be applied to him.
Yeah.
Back at his past life, dwell on that, and then learn so much about that. I mean, he did, and he wasn't, of course, called himself the chief of sinners because he did persecute the church.
Yeah.
But I think by now, he's, that was my past.
Yeah.
I'm not dwelling on that.
Yeah. The sprinting analogy is ideal because, again, if you're a sprinter, there is nothing that exists behind you, right? You forget the world exists. The only world that exists is the 200 meters between you and that line, right? And nothing else in the world is happening. And that's what Paul says. He says, I forget what's behind. The only thing that exists in the world is the path between here and the death and resurrection of Christ. That's the only thing that I'm pursuing. Yeah, you're going to go crooked otherwise. Okay, 15 and 16. Who's got that for us? James, thank you.
Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to that we have attained.
Okay. So let us who are mature. Again, Paul is so clever. You're trying to correct two very influential members of the church who have not been behaving themselves in a very good way. So what does he say? Those of us who are mature, well, of course I'm mature, then this is what you'll do. Okay. If he doesn't say you're immature, now that would be, that's setting yourself on the wrong foot right away. You're immature. Grow up a little bit, right? That doesn't help. He says, those of us who are mature, do you do this with your kids? Lucas, big boys do this. Yeah, that's kind of what Paul is doing. Big Christians do this, right? Mature Christians are going to act like this. This is how we're going to behave. And if you don't, now here is a strange phrase, and I do not know what to do with it. God will reveal even this unto you. That could be an assurance. Where there are faults in your life, don't worry. God will help you overcome it. It could be a threat. And if you don't, God will find it out and tell you about it, right? I don't know which one it is. It could be a threat or it could be a hopeful promise. I just can't tell. It's a little bit scary. This seems to say, if you're not doing it, God is fully aware of where and when you are not doing it. So if you're trying really hard, that gives you some confidence. God's going to help me get better because he knows what I need. If you're not trying very hard and maybe you've convinced everybody else that you are, God will reveal even this unto you. Yeah, God knows better. You have not fooled him. So both angles are not bad interpretations, and it may just depend on your attitude.
At any rate, they no longer need to pursue
In a moment of honesty, we've complained about stuff. I mean, I'll give you an example, like the Billy Graham Crusades or something like that, where you go and you show up at the big event and you commit your life to Christ. Ta-da! And then they tell you you're saved and you're done, right? So in the Church of Christ, we've said, we don't believe in that. You got to be baptized, and then you're done. That's no better, right? That's no better. There is no done point, right? There is no finished line. There is pressing towards the mark, and you better have faith, absolutely, and you better be baptized. That's part of that path. That's a stepping stone along that path, absolutely. But nobody gets to say, well, I'm done. Punch, right? That's not the way we're supposed to do it. And we need to be very careful that we don't just replace one bad idea with another bad idea. That's the way Celine is as a parent. She tries to appeal to Lucas's reason. I'm more likely to get really loud and appeal to his hearing. But yeah, there's different modes of appeal, right? And yeah, that's what Paul's doing. I'm appealing to your reason. If you are mature, this is the mature thing to do. This is what big boys do. Okay. So I think verse 16, the idea is be open to correction because you haven't arrived. Nobody has. But at the same time, there's an old expression, have an open mind, but don't let your brain fall out, right? That you're supposed to be open to correction, but that doesn't mean you're in constant doubt of everything you know. I just don't know if Jesus is the Son of God. I don't know if there is a resurrection. You know, you don't have to live in this perpetual state of doubt to have an open mind. You can even be open-minded, be open to correction. I haven't got there yet, but here are some steps that I feel pretty good about, right? These things, because of who Christ is, I have confidence in. Not because of how good I am, but because Christ has done these things first, I feel confident in this path that he's on. See, I have full confidence in the path and the life that Christ lived. I have very little in mine, except where it sits on top of his. Right? That's the idea here. Okay, we're going to run out of time, so let's keep moving. 17 through 18. Anybody want to read that for us? With the raising of the hand. Jim, thank you. Okay. So one way to find the right trajectory, I mean, is it obvious in every day, is there like a piece of chalk on the ground that someone's marked off? Here's the right choice, Ben, go this way. On the road, right, there's a little yellow line that helps you out. In life, there are not as many yellow lines. Okay, it's difficult, doesn't it? So how do you make the right choices? Well, it helps if you find other people, a community of people, who are headed towards the same target. Okay, this is the philosophy of teachers when they do drop-off in the morning. When we first started dropping off Lucas at school, you just let them out of the side of the car and off they go, and parents asked, what if they run out in front of the cars? And the teacher says, they don't. They're a herd. So if one of them goes that way, the next one goes that way. And so if we can get the first one going the right direction, they all follow. Okay, and that's there's a lot of truth in that, right? That we're a school of fish. You know? Maybe not every one of us knows where we're headed or what to do next. But if a couple of us do, if we could find some good examples, that Bill Hammert guy is pretty good. So picking on you in a nice way tonight. We find somebody who's all right, and we say, I don't know what to do right now, but that person over there seems like they're headed towards Christ, and it seems like they have a better idea. I'm going to go stand next to them for a while and see where that gets us. And that's, folks, that's not a bad way to live, right? You don't have to, listen very carefully, you don't have to figure everything out yourself. You don't have to be an expert in every area of human life. The nice thing about being human is you can store some of what you know in other people's brains. Right, you can say, okay, I don't know it all, but I've got some people over here at the Glenville Church of Christ who seem to be making some pretty good choices. Not all of them, but quite a few of them. And I'm going to, wherever I see them making good choices, I'm going to walk with them, and that's going to help me go the right direction. Okay? And that's the language here. Who's the us? Follow us. He could be including the four examples he's mentioned. He started with Jesus, chapter 2, Epaphroditus, Timothy, and then himself in chapter 3. So he could be saying, I've given you four examples of what that path looks like. All, the, by the way, who were humble, okay? As you have us for an example. Or it could be the people who were standing with him as he wrote the letter. I don't know. But he says, you know, there are some people that we look to, Paul being one of them. Paul, a perfect individual, he's quick to say no. But where he follows Christ, he's a good person to stand next to. Runners, why don't sprinters set world records by themselves? Keith, you're a track and field guy. Why don't sprinters set world records by themselves? They only ever set world records in actual races because they run faster when they're running next to somebody else. Nobody runs as fast as they can on their own. Can't be done. Don't know why. Psychology, whatever. Something going on. You can't run as fast as you can on your own. World records have never been set by individuals by themselves. Okay? You get the most out of yourselves when you're with other people. In that sense, it's kind of competitive, but in other places, as a team, we get the most out of ourselves. Okay? There are some other people we should not follow. Okay? I don't know everybody's motives. I don't know who's good and bad in the world. You know, I'm not a judge of all mankind. But there are some people whose trajectory, okay, seems to be very different from that of Christ. In fact, Paul says you'd have to call them enemies of Christ. They are accomplishing the opposite of what Christ is doing. And I think he's talking about people in the church, by the way. I think he's talking about people who were started out as Christians in Philippi, but had got off in the wrong direction. And he says, when you see them, don't follow them. You've got to use some discernment. Okay? Because he talked about in chapter 1, there are people who are preaching Christ out of contention and strife, right? They're doing something good, but they have made themselves enemies of Christ in the process. So I kind of think that's what he's talking about. But whether they're in the church or out of the church, his point is not everybody you see is headed in the right direction. So if they have made themselves enemies of Christ, don't follow them. They have made themselves an enemy of Christ. We really are at a time. But verse 19 describes their way of life very cleverly, lots of colorful language. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, mind set on earthly things. Those are the four things, okay? Their end is destruction. What's Paul's end? The death and resurrection of Christ. What's their end? Destruction. Just death. Right? Sin leads to death with no hope after that. Paul says, I have a different kind of hope. Not destruction. The resurrection of, that God promises. Their God is their belly. Okay, you are what you worship. And these people wanted to please themselves. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Now, Paul had some things that might have made a lot of people ashamed. Right? He's in prison. But he has glory in his shame. But he says the things they glory in are actually shameful. Right? They should be embarrassed by their behavior. And they brag about it. And then four, Paul says, I press towards the mark of the upward call. He says, they have their mind set on earthly things. Where's that trajectory lead? You can't point your bow and arrow down and shoot it up, right? If your target's down, that's where you're going to shoot. That's the only way it works. Their trajectory is at the worst part of humanity, and that's what they're going to become. Okay, next week we'll do pick up 2021, and then we'll move into chapter 4. A lot of good comments tonight. I appreciate it.